First Samuel chapter 3, and the Standing in the Gap ministry was wondering what the title was going to be and where we were going to be, and so I just put hearing the voice of God, right? Hearing God's voice, and I also tagged a vision of the saints, right? Because we need vision in this life. Solomon said that without a vision, the people perish, okay? So this is something that unfortunately the high priest Eli, he lost his vision. He lost his hearing of the word of the Lord. At the end of the book of Judges, we see, if you read there, the very last verse in the book of Judges, it's at this same time, right at the end of that book, it says that everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. Their standard was no longer the word of God, but their standard was their own. That they set up. Whatever they liked, whatever they thought was cool for themselves, that was their standard now. And it was a dangerous place. The priesthood, if you read chapters 1 and 2 of 1 Samuel, the priesthood was corrupted. Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's two sons, were doing very, very bad things in the ministry. And I'll let you read that. God actually sent a prophet in chapter 2 to rebuke Eli and to warn him that judgment was coming, that your sons were going to die in a day. It was that bad for the children of Israel. So God here in Samuel, we see God taking this woman, Hannah, and he's going to begin to raise up the line of the prophets are coming. And it begins with Samuel. And Samuel is a man who was speaking for God to the people. So we see that faithfulness, and we see the faithfulness of this woman unwavering in her worship. This woman was barren. You guys know Hannah, right? Chapter 1, she's married, and Elkanah, her husband, it loves her, but they can't have any children. And Peninnah, unfortunately, Elkanah's got two wives, and she's brutal to Hannah and very mean. And Hannah just goes, but she continues to worship. In the middle of her pain, in the middle of what she's going through, she's still going to the temple and she's worshiping. Like Zechariah and Elizabeth, right? They're barren their whole life praying for a child, and there the angel shows up and says, "Hey, your prayers are answered. You're going to have a son." What? What prayers? You know, we quit praying for that years ago. But they were there at the temple continuing to worship, and we see that's where Hannah is. Hannah goes to the temple and she's praying for a child, right? It didn't hinder her worship. And sometimes, you know, people, if they don't get what they want, they come to church because, "God, you got to fix this, do that in my life." And if God doesn't fix it right away, or maybe he never will, people turn and say, "You know what? This God thing's not for me." Never considering, you know what? Jesus died on the cross for you and offers you heaven and eternity. But because something else didn't get fixed in your life the way you saw or the way I saw, people turn their back on the Lord. And it wasn't that way for Hannah, right? And I know that that's the way many people are sitting here today, worshiping the Lord, even in the midst of pain and trouble and hurt, and they're not going to run from the Lord, right? And Hannah, and she says, "You know what? I'm going to give him back. If you give me a child, God, I'm going to give him right back to you." And there's no glory in that, is there? "God, you do this, you give me a child, something I can't even do, you know what, he's yours anyways," right? There's no glory in that. She was a woman that wasn't looking to be, "Oh, look at the child, you know, Samuel's my son," and there's no glory in that. When God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, if you read in Exodus chapter 20, you see God reiterates all the commandments, and then he says, "Listen, here's the altar I want you to build, Moses. This is what, when you build an altar," and literally in the Hebrew, the altar really meant a killing place is all it was. It was a place where sacrifice was made. When you make it, he said, "Make it of dirt, make it of earth. If you do make it of stone, Moses, don't polish it, don't carve it, don't engrave it, don't let there be any show in it," right? Because all I want people to see on that altar is the sacrifice. That's all that matters, right? He's setting a precedent all the way back then that all that matters, what we do here today, all that matters isn't this building, isn't what I'm wearing, isn't what you're sitting on. All that matters was the sacrifice that was made. That's all that matters, right? It's not how good the worship team is or how bad they are, you know, depending on, and not that you guys are bad. It's not that. It's not how great or a polished speaker I am or Jeff is, right? It's about the sacrifice. It's not even about the worshiper. Really, that's what the whole thing was all about when God spoke to Moses in Exodus 20. He said, don't make a show of anything. Whether you're worshiping, don't make a show. Don't draw any attention to yourself. If you're leading worship, don't draw any attention to yourself. It distracts. It takes away from the sacrifice. It takes away from Jesus Christ, right? There's no glory in what Hannah did, and she didn't want any. God, you give me this child, and I'm giving him. He's yours. You did it. I'm giving him right back, right? Someone asked me about a church. You know, I won't tell you which one it is. You may not know it anyways, but I've heard a few things about it. And he just asked me. He's been attending there for probably 8 to 10 years. Just asked me about the church. And I know some things about it. And all I said was, listen, all I know is God's sheep don't need to be entertained. They need to be fed. That's how they grow. Sheep don't grow by being entertained, right? They grow by being fed by the Word of God. That's what they need. And this guy who's been going to church there for years said, you know what? Really, that's what our church is. He said, I feel horrible about it. I said, well, you need to go to a church where you're getting fed the Word of God, being taught the Word of God, where the Word of God is being taught to you and in truth. And that's how you're going to grow and be healthy, right? So be careful. And so... Hannah was amazing. It says this. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. I've got a lot of notes here, so hopefully we'll get through them all. It says, the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. It literally means rare. And there was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, here am I. And he ran to Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called you not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again. And Samuel, Samuel, Samuel. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you did call me. And he answered and says, I did not call you, my son. Go lie down. Must be something you ate. And Samuel did not yet know the Lord in this way, right? And neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called to Samuel again a third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for I know, you know, for thou you did call me. And Eli perceived that it was the Lord that called the child. Therefore Eli said to Samuel something very wise. He said, go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for your servant is hearing. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times. God stands right there. Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered and said, speak, for thy servant hears. Right? Josephus says that Samuel here is 12 years old. And Eli probably is very excited to see this young man serving, especially what had happened to his own sons, how they had veered from the ministry and veered from following God, and he sees this young man just serving the Lord, right? Faithfully, just serving. And it says that the word of the Lord was precious in those days, or literally it was rare, and there was no open vision. And that goes hand in hand. When the word of God in your life and my life is rare, you lose vision. You lose track. You lose direction for your life. When the Word of God, when you're not in the Word of God, you'll lose direction, right? Because it's meant to wash you and feed you and correct you, encourage you. That's what the Word of God does. It orders our steps each and every day. And when you're not in it, it's easy. Things become cloudy very quickly and very easy, right? The word and vision, it's divine communication associated with direction, instruction, and correction from the Lord, right? It's instruction for us. It's correction. It's leading our lives, right? And so it says that it was precious and there wasn't any open vision. And that word precious literally means to be rare, right? The number one way that God communicates to us these days, today, is the Bible, His Word, right? That's the number one way. In times past, it says in Hebrews that he spoke unto us by the prophets, right? And if you read Genesis all the way through, you see God begins to start out. He speaks Himself, and then He uses angels, right? And He'll send men of God, but often it was angels. And then He begins to use the prophets and His Word, right? And then finally it says that in these last days He's spoken unto us by His Son, Jesus Christ, right? Who is the living Word of God. That's the Word of God. And now it's written down. Now we have it. Jesus came to display, to represent the Father. So we know who God really is, right? So there's no mistaking who God is. And Psalm 138 says that He holds His Word above His name, right? That this Bible that you hold in your hand and you hopefully brought today, right, is alive. And it's important, and it's God's spoken word. Turn to 2 Peter with me for 1 second. 2 Peter chapter, hold on 1 second. Why don't I turn to 2 Peter? Verse 16, chapter 1, says this: "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the holy mount." Right? So Peter is describing the Mount of Transfiguration there, where they heard God's voice and they saw Jesus transformed, right? At the Mount of Transfiguration. But then he says this, as important as that and amazing as that event was for Peter in his life, he says this, verse 19, "But we have a more sure word of prophecy," right? The word that you have in your hand and the word that I have in my hand is God's voice to you and I. Right? As much and amazing as that was for Peter to see Jesus transfigured, changed in His glorified body, Peter would say, you know, "Lord, it's good that we're here. Let's build 3 tabernacles and let's just camp out here." Right? Peter would come to understand, you know what? We have something even better than that right now. And that's the Word of God. And that's what we need. That's what you and I need. It's how we're going to be healthy in this life. And we're going to continue and grow in this life. Right? So, in Hebrews, you know, Hebrews chapter 4 says the Word of God is quick and powerful. It's living and active, right? And it divides asunder the soul and spirit, right? It rises off the page and speaks to you and I, and it tells you and I things that no one else would tell us, right? It tells you things sometimes your spouse won't even say, right? Because it knows you so well, and it knows what's going on in your heart because God knows you so well. The Word of God is living. And it speaks to us. So that's the primary way that God communicates to us. I remember when I first got saved and I was hungry for the Word of God and I was reading the Bible. It was 1994. I was reading the Bible all the time and excited, but I really didn't know. I was kind of like Samuel here. I didn't know how to hear from God, right? And you know, I was you know, maybe you still do this. I don't know. But I did it all the time. I'd play, you know, Bible roulette. Open up the Bible, and wherever it opened up to, man, Lord, just right here is where, you know, You're speaking to me. And you know, that's not that bad, but I did that. I did some crazy things. I worked with a guy that was very, very patient with me. I remember going to retreats and doing different things and shooting baskets and thinking, all right, Lord, this is Your will if I make this one. And I'd shoot. I'm like, and after a while, I would have to be, all right, if I miss this one, you know, at Your will, because I was doing a lot more missing than making, and that would determine God's will for my life. If, you know, I'm driving down 390 on the way to work, and if this guy pulls off this exit, God, this is Your will for my life, you know, I'm praying, but God wants to order our steps in His Word, right? Not by strain. Not that God can't speak to us other ways or use another person to speak truth in our life, but the Word of God is how God wants to speak to us, right? And you know, I remember even saying, you know what, Lord, if you don't show up in my bedroom tonight, I need you got to show up here and speak to me. And God was very patient with me that he didn't just squish me, you know, and you know, he didn't show up that way, but he was patient, and I learned to hear the word of the Lord in the Bible, that he would speak to me in the word of God. And that's what he wants to do with each and every one of us, right? In the word of God. So Paul told Timothy, right? And you guys know this in 2 Timothy 4, he told Timothy to preach the word, right? His young protege, this young pastor to the church in Ephesus, he said, Timothy, you know what you need to do? You need to preach the word. That's how your church is going to grow. And that's all we do here. I'm so thankful for Calvary Chapel and that ministry and how, you know, that's what they laid forth. For me, that's all I've ever known, is just line upon line teaching through the Word of God, right? As much as the Bible talks about tithing or marriage or whatever, that's the amount in your diet you get if you go through the Bible, right? And it's important. That's healthy, balanced diet, right? And, you know, I remember one of the first times I went to church. When I got saved, I was, you know, Lord, save me. And I started going to church, and I'm working with this guy, Donnie Elmer, who's a drummer at Calvary Chapel Finger Lakes, and just super patient with me. And I remember going to church, and everything the pastor said was like everything I was going through. And I remember sitting through service like, that idiot, he called the pastor. I'm going to kill him. You know, and I went to work that next day just with a chip on my shoulder. I'm like, can't believe you did that. What? You called the pastor and told him everything I was going through. The whole message, everything he said. And he just doubled over laughing like, what are you talking about? I didn't even know you're good. You know, it was like, but so obvious that God meets with us, right? And every single person here, every Sunday, every time you open the Word of God, you can read the same portion of Scripture. And God is so faithful to meet you guys and meet us right where we're at and exactly what we're going through. And it's God's faithfulness. So, and I want to make something clear that God's not bipolar in any way, right? God, when the Lord is speaking to you, right? He's not going to speak anything against his word. He's not going to tell you to do anything that contradicts the word of God. If you feel like, you know what? I feel like I have to, you know, I can't even think of an example, but I have to do this. And it's so blatant and evident that that's not in the Word of God. It's obviously not God's will. You're not hearing Him clearly, right? Or I'm not hearing Him clearly. And there's been times in my life I've thought that. You know, especially early on in my life, I thought, Lord, this is what you're doing in my life. You know, I'd take random scriptures out of the Old Testament, out of context, and think, all right, God, this is what I'm doing. You know, I remember sharing that with Donnie too. He was so patient to say, what are you, an idiot? No, but he would. That's what he would say to me. It's kind of we painted together. So I think we had paint fumes. And he would faithfully open the Word of God and say, Harley, that's not God's will. You didn't hear something right. And he'd patiently go through the Bible with me and read things in context and setting and say, Harley, that's probably not God, you know, or that's definitely not the Lord. So God is faithful, right? God is so faithful to use his word to minister to us right where we're at. But if we're not in it, we're going to miss out on what he has for our life. And God, you remember Mount Sinai, God spoke to Moses, the Ten Commandments. And if you remember that chapter, it's lightning, thunder, earthquakes, smoke, you know, all this stuff is going on and God's voice is thundering. But then you remember Elijah, that same Mount Horeb, he goes up into a cave, right? You guys remember that story? 1 Kings chapter 18. He goes in it's the same mountain and there was a thunder, right? But God wasn't in that. And lightning, but God wasn't in that. And then it says but a still small voice. And God began to speak to him right where he was at in his discouragement, in his very low point in his life, right? He didn't need the Ten Commandments. He needed God to show up and say, Elijah, this is what's going on. This is what I have for your life. This is what I want to speak to your life, right? And God is so faithful with that still small voice. Sometimes he has to shout, right? The Ten Commandments at us. But sometimes he just wants to speak that still small voice, a truth out of his word, something that he knows right where we're at to move us along in our walk, right? Some correction, some instruction, something. And I think, you know, Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I'm God. I think a couple keys. One of them is we have right now a lot of competing voices in our life, don't we? You know, everyone here has probably got a cell phone in their pocket with the internet and lots of games and Facebook and all those things. I think that is one of the biggest competing voices with the Word of God and God's voice that He wants to speak to us, because it is such a distraction in our time. You know, it pulls us away. And I only say that because I know it firsthand. You know, I'm not pointing my finger at you guys. I know it firsthand that it's been a distraction to me at times. And I think sometimes bad counsel that can even be out of the Word of God. You remember Matthew chapter 16 where Peter, you know, Jesus said, hey, who do men say that I am? And everyone has different things that they say. And finally, Peter pipes up and says, you know, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Well, I know exactly who you are. And Jesus said, you know what, Peter, you're right. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter got direct revelation from heaven, right? God spoke right to him, and that was exactly, you know, who Jesus is. And then Jesus went on to say, you know what, guys, listen, I'm going to end up in Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be arrested, and I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die, right? And Peter goes, be it far from you, Lord. No way, that'll never happen. I'm never going to let that happen. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, right? So 1 second, this amazing revelation of who Jesus Christ is, and the next second, the same guy gets demonic inspiration, right? Kind of crazy, but it's all birthed out of emotion. And sometimes that's what we can be, is emotion can take over a life and you think, I heard from God. I just feel it so much. It just feels like this is you, God. Oh. And Peter felt it. Peter was like, you know, Lord, no way. I love you so much. I'm never going to let you go to the cross. There's no way. And that's exactly where Jesus had to go. Right? Nice sentiments from Peter that he would say, Lord, I don't want you to die. I don't want you to suffer. I don't want you to... But sometimes that's exactly God's plan for a life, right? We go through much tribulation to enter the kingdom of God, the Bible says, right? The difference between us entering, going through much tribulation in this world, we're going to have trouble, right? The difference that between us, I shared this with my kids this week, that we have hope. We have heaven. We have eternity. We have a God who's on our side, right? We have an anchor for our life. This world doesn't have that. This world's going through the same exact things we are, right? The Bible says He makes it rain on the just and the unjust. We all go through things, but we have a Savior, a God who cares, who became man, clothed Himself in human flesh to suffer, right? He's acquainted with all our griefs and our sorrow. He's a man of sorrows, right? So sometimes bad counsel, people that can love you a great deal can give you a lot of bad counsel. Or you can conjure it up, just born out of emotion. And I think diligence is huge for us. You know, the Bible says that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. How often do we diligently seek God's will for our life in the Word of God? You know, apart from just, you know, Bible roulette, we open it up, read for 2 minutes. God, you didn't speak to me again. I can't believe it. Don't you know what I'm going through? And we give Him 5 minutes in the morning or 5 minutes at night and think, God, I gave you 5 minutes today. How come you didn't tell me? How come you didn't speak to me? How come you didn't talk to me? I don't understand. What you gave me, did you give your spouse 5 minutes in a day? Or you know, and we expect the God of the universe, this is all you got, God. You got 5 minutes to talk, or I ain't listening, right? He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, right? Proverbs says, those who seek me early shall find me. If you turn to Jeremiah 29 with me just for a second, you guys know this chapter. Five people have this scripture posted at their on the refrigerator. Remember, Jeremiah is speaking to a nation who's being judged. They're in Babylon, captive because of idolatry, paganism. They were to represent God, and they failed in a big way. Began to worship false gods, but God says this, and it's not what maybe you would expect to hear from God when their judgment has come. God, in verse 11, it says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord." Not the thoughts you might think. He says, these are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. "Then shall you call on me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me." When? He says, "When you shall search for me with all of your heart." Verse 14 says, "And I'll be found of you, saith the Lord." Right? That's what, when we search for God with all of our heart. And unfortunately for us, so many times we don't seek God with all of our heart until we're going through something very difficult, something very painful. And then, oh man, then we find our prayer closet and we dust off our Bibles. And then when it's over, we put them away, and God, I'll call on you again when I'm in trouble. Right? I remember years ago we had a men's retreat down in Portageville, Rod Graham's land. He's got land that runs right on the river. And we had a baptism there, and all the guys were fishing, and I was wrestling with my brother, and I probably told you guys this before. And I had my wedding ring on, and it kept falling off. I lost some weight, something I need to do right now again. I have no trouble with my ring falling off right now. But it did fall off. This was years ago. And so I'm like, I got to tie this on my short. So I started tying it, and my brother came up and pushed me in the chest, and poof, I dropped my ring right in like this deep spot of the river, this turn. Like, "You idiot." I said that again, didn't I? Three times in service. Can we cut that out? So I'm like, and so Sean Gardner, a whole bunch of guys were looking, you know, and I had 20 guys looking at one time. We're scraping rocks on the bottom and looking and pulling up handfuls. And, you know, for about a half an hour, I had 20, 30 guys looking. After about a half an hour, I had, you know, three or four guys. And then after a while, everyone's doing their own thing. And Sean's still swimming. I wasn't even swimming. And it was like Excalibur. I see this hand come up out of the water. And Sean's got the ring like an hour and a half later, right? That's called diligently searching with all your heart. And that's what God's talking about, right? And then he says, "You'll find me." That's what God's talking about. That's the type of search that we're talking about. Not 5 minutes every other day. Not Sunday mornings only. That's called diligently searching for him. And that's what God wants. And that's what was taking place at this time, that wasn't going on. The word of God was rare, right? And this is God's assessment of the climate. It may not, you know, Eli may not have said that. So other people that lived in Israel at the time may not have said that. "Oh yeah, I'm doing, hey, how you doing?" "Oh, I'm doing okay." You know, "Going to church?" "Oh yeah, I go to church." "Yeah, reading your Bible?" "Oh yeah, yeah, I read my Bible, you know, every time I go to church on Sunday, the pastor reads it," right? That might not have been the same assessment, their own self-evaluation, but this is what God says about what was going on in those days. He said the word of the Lord was rare. It was precious in those days. And there was no open vision. In verse 2, it says, "It came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place that his eyes began to wax dim and he could not see." Right? So Eli's vision, literally physical sight, he was losing it. And it says, "The lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep." So the one of the jobs of the high priest was to keep the lamps burning, right? They would have this pure olive oil that would be pressed, and that would keep these lamps burning. And Eli, one of his jobs was to keep that going, and he lets it go out. He can't see very well. His eyes are growing dim, and really his physical sight was a reflection on his spiritual sight. Eli couldn't see spiritually either. He was just letting things go. He let his sons stay in the ministry that were very wicked. And his judgment and his discernment was off. You remember in chapter 1, as Hannah goes to the temple and she's praying, and it says, and her mouth was moving as she's praying. And Eli saw her and perceived, he says, you know, this woman's drunk. This woman, why are you even here worshiping God? You're drunk. And he goes and confronts her. And she says, I'm not drunk as you perceive. I'm a woman who's very grieved, and I'm asking God for a child. And then Eli blesses her and prays for her. But automatically, immediately, Eli begins to judge this woman on the outward. And I just thought about that. Look at what Eli left off. His very own kids were, the Bible calls them sons of Belial, right? His own kid, but he's willing to go point and judge someone else. And that's what happens in the life of someone that departs from the Word of God. They become judgmental, cynical, critical, pointing fingers all the time at other people, right? And at the same time, they let things go in their own life and in their own family and things going on in their own home. And that's who Eli was, right? Very cynical. And so his discernment was off, his physical sight is off, and his spiritual sight was off. And it says, the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here I am. And he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. And he said, I called you not. Lie down. And he went and lied down. Right? Eli's in his 90s. Josephus said, Eli's in his 90s. Samuel's probably 12. And Samuel was probably used to being called by Eli at night. Right? Eli's 90 years old. If you've ever taken care of someone that's older or taken care of someone who's been in an injury or something, they need things at night, right? And so probably Samuel is used to going in and hearing Eli's voice. Hey, what do you need? What can I help with? What can I do? You know, and sometimes the things we're going through in this life are preparatory for further ministry, right? I've got some dogs at my house that seem to wake up like clockwork at 4:15, and for some reason Leah goes down when they wake up, which, and she can yell at them and they stop whining, but if I go down to yell at them, it's like they shake the whole house and they wanna, I don't know why that is, but it's almost like that instead of waking up, because I would wake up around 5 o'clock, these literally, I'm not kidding you, these dogs wake up at 4:15, 4:13 every single day. It's weird. But it's really weird. But it's like the Lord waking me up. Because now I feed them, I do their thing. Sometimes they do their thing and I got to clean it. And I bring them outside and do all that. But then it's like God gave me this extra time in the morning. Because now I'm wide awake. I've run outside. It's freezing out. And because I'm taking care of these dogs, God's given me this time in His Word and prayer that's been amazing. Right? And sometimes what we go, and this was preparatory for Samuel to hear God's voice. Waking, he's used to hearing someone's voice at night and getting up and responding. Not rolling over like many of us can do at times, right? And you know what? It was, I believe, a kind, gentle voice, right? Because it was mistaken for Eli, right? Eli, is that you? Is that you, Eli? And Moses made a mistake as the children of Israel are coming out of Egypt, right? And God says, you know what? Moses, just speak to the rock. I want to feed my people who I redeemed, who I brought out of Egypt. I want to give them water. And Moses said, you. And he smites the rock. He calls him a name. And God still feeds him. But Moses paid for it, right? He couldn't enter the promised land because of that. And the Bible says, because you didn't sanctify them before me, right? You misrepresented me. You made them think I was mad at them and all I wanted to do was help them. That's all I wanted to do, right? And it cost Moses, right? So I think, you know, Eli was mistaking this, or Samuel was mistaking this voice for Eli's, because Eli was probably a kind man. Right? Samuel's 12 years old. And I don't know about you. You know, God kind of posed the question to me. Do the kids in your life, would they mistake, you know, your voice for God's or God's voice for yours? Would they do that? Because you're kind to them? This young boy is 12 years old. Sunday school teachers and moms and dads and servants at, you know, at the school. And would they mistake, would they hear God speaking to them and then run to you and say, hey, what'd you need? Did you call me? And have it literally be God speaking to them, wanting to minister to their hearts? You know, that's kind of a challenge to me because I can be, my kids aren't afraid of it, my wife says, but I can kind of be a little yelly at times, you know? And come on, guys, get, and they just look at me, wait till I'm done talking, and then they keep going about their business. And Leah's like, guys, and then they move, they scatter, right? And she didn't have to yell because sometimes I'm all bark and no bite. Sometimes I'm not. But I think it matters, our tone and our content, how we speak to these kids. And that's really a side note to hearing God's voice. But I think it matters. This young boy is 12 years old, and he mistakes God's voice for Eli's voice, a voice of love and care and compassion in his life. And it says, and the Lord called yet again to Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you did call me. And he answered, and I called you not, my son. Go lie down. Again, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. So he's just getting used to hearing God's voice. And it says, the Lord called to Samuel again a third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am. I know you called me. You did call me. And Eli perceived, hey, maybe this is the Lord. And Eli said, okay, Samuel, go and lie down. And it'll be, if he calls you, this happens again, you shall say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Something every time Samuel responded to the word of God. He responded. He got up. He didn't roll over. He responded to what this voice was calling him. Right? He didn't pretend not to hear. I know some of you guys, moms and dads, you know, Josh was in my room this week. He gets a little freaked out when he throws up. And he came, ran right in my bed and lays down. It's not like him unless he's sick, but he didn't seem sick. I'm like, go back to bed, Josh. Go back to bed. And I'm like, oh, let Leah deal with this, please. And so, you know, you just lay there a little bit longer, and hopefully he annoys her more than me. And so finally I got up and went in. I'm like, Josh, come on, lay down. I put my hand on his shoulder, and he did throw up. So he took a bath, but sometimes, you know, you just pretend not to hear, and hopefully someone else responds. And that's what, you know, God is speaking. He's got things he wants to do. He's got stuff he wants to tell us. But are we listening? Are we waiting for someone else to respond? Right? And Eli's counsel is amazing. Unfortunately, Eli didn't take it himself. He says, if God speaks, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. God, I'm ready to respond to what you tell me, no matter what you tell me. I'm going to do it. I'll be obedient, right? No matter what it is, I'm going to do what you say. That's great counsel. Just, Lord, here I am. I'm reporting for duty. What do you want from my life, right? And that's how we should be every day. Lord, what do you want? You saved me. You redeemed me for a purpose. My life was tanking. And what do you have for my life? I'm reporting for duty. And that's a love relationship, right? When your spouse calls you, if you have one, when they say, hon, you know, the way they said it, probably, you know, something's coming. When Leah says, hon, I know, oh, crud, I got to go do something. Then I'm looking for the kids, like, or I'm like, you know, I jump up and I want to do it. You know, we can have both those, you know, attitudes. Like, oh, Josh, go answer your mom, you know. But I know something's coming. But that's the reality. Eli's counsel, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. I'm ready to respond to whatever you tell me, Lord. I'm here, right? And then it says, the Lord came and stood, right? God stands right there. And called as at other times, verse 10, and Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. Right? The Lord is raising up this prophet, 12 years old. And the Bible, Paul told Timothy, don't let anyone despise your youth. Because you're young, it doesn't mean God can't speak to you. And I don't know if I might have shared this with you guys before. Maybe I haven't. I remember hearing a story back in, I heard the story recently, but this happened in August 7th, 2001. Calvary Chapel, Finger Lakes. I think it was their third grade Sunday school class. They asked him to draw a picture. And everyone draws all these pictures. Did I tell you guys this story? Maybe. Everyone's drawing all these pictures, all these young kids. And kids drew crosses and birds and, you know, trees and all that. And one kid draws two buildings and with people jumping out of them and a plane flying into them and a cross with a circle. It's what Time magazine put on their cover 5 days before the Twin Tower attacks. And this young boy draws this picture and the kid and kid's like, I don't know, it's all I could think of. I don't know what to, and I'm weird or whatever, you know. And 5 days later, you know, that's exactly what happened. God was ministering to this young child. Don't despise youth. God wants to speak to these children. They're sponges, right? We need to raise these kids in the Word of God. Teach them to hear the Word of God, to know the Word of God, to respond to God's voice the way Eli told Samuel, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. I'm ready to respond. I'll do whatever you tell me. Don't hold them back. And don't distract them yourself with something else, right? Speak, Lord, your servant is here, is listening. I love my kids, and probably many people here have kids just like that. Something's going on in our home or someone around us. My kids are ministering spirits for the Lord. They just begin to speak the Word of God, truth. You know, even Rebecca, my daughter, youngest, is 8 years old, and different things we go through, different things Leah goes through, and she's right there crying with Leah or whatever, and ministering, speaking truth. God wants to do that. He wants to speak to your kids and use your kids to minister truth and love and hope to other people, right? But how many adults roll over, right? Remember Luke chapter 9, Lord, I'll follow you wherever, and you know, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have any place to lay his head. Lord, I'll follow you, but I need to do this first. It literally says, me first. Let me first do this. Let me first. And that's always the problem with everyone's life. It's me first, right? But when Jesus is Lord, he's first, right? Lord, I'll follow you, but I just got to do this real quick. And we put God off and put him off, right? Sometimes you can't hear the Lord anymore because we have no intention to obey him. There's no intention to obey God. You open your Bible with no intention to change. Have no intention to read something and say, you know what? You're right, God. That's who I am. I see this about myself and I want to be different. Right? And you can't hear God anymore, and I can't hear God anymore. When we open the Word of God and think, I'm not going to change my life anyways. Doesn't matter what God tells me. Doesn't matter what I read, what I hear, what a pastor on the radio says, what a pastor on Sunday morning says. Really doesn't matter. I'm not going to change. That's when your ears begin to close. Right? Every time Jesus wrote to the churches in Revelation, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Right? Are we listening? And the connection to listening is obeying. You're ready to obey. If you're not, you're not going to hear God, right? You're not going to hear him. That Noah, right? It says God said, and then it said Noah did all the Lord commanded, right? If he didn't, right? Noah's ship would have sunk. Right? If he didn't do it, oh Lord, I don't need a little pitch over here. What do I need pitch on both sides for? How bad could the storm be? Right? I'll just pitch it on the outside mostly. Or I'll just, you know, but he did everything God said, and that's what's important for you and I, to do everything that God says. So we'll just read some of these verses to get to the end here. It says, and the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I'll do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. Literally, that's a condition that everyone that hears it, both ears are going to tingle, he says. And in that day, I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house, which I began. I will also make an end, for I have told him. God's warnings are there, right? God continues to warn and warn and warn and warn. He says, I already told him. In chapter 2, he sent a prophet. He says, I've told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows. Back in chapter 2, it says, you honor your sons above me. You honor your sons above me. He says, they made themselves vile and he restrained them not. Therefore, I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifices or offering. There's no sacrifice that's going to take care of this anymore. They've gone past the point of return, right? That's what God's saying. You're past the point of no return. And Samuel lay until the morning, right? He probably didn't sleep. Probably Eli didn't sleep either. And opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision, right? Afraid. He was afraid. Sometimes God can ask us to do things and it can be fearful, right? You'd be afraid to do it, afraid to say it. The important thing is follow through. And Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here I am. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. And then he tags this on the end. God do so to thee and more also if you hide the thing from me of all the things that he has said unto thee. Right? And Samuel told him every whit. Samuel told him everything. Didn't hold anything back, not one thing. And hid nothing from him and said, it is the Lord. So Eli said, it's the Lord. Let him do what seemeth to him good. I think, you know, there's a whole teaching on raising our children, right? And instruction and lots of stuff there. What I do want to touch on is the last section there. God told a person that wasn't like, you know, turn or burn. You're going to get yours. God told a person, this Samuel, who really cared for Eli, who loved him, who was going to share the truth in love. That's what the Bible tells us to do. Ephesians tells us to speak the truth in love. Galatians tells us, that, you know, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. The spirit of meekness, humility, right? There's a way, and I believe, and if you read Daniel, I love Daniel. His family's killed. He's taken into captivity, probably made a eunuch. All these different things that are horrible as a young man happened in his life. And Nebuchadnezzar headed the whole thing up. You read chapter 1. Chapter 2, there's a dream, right? Of he has a dream and got to interpret it. All these people couldn't do it. You guys remember Daniel, right? First four chapters. And the vision was of this statue, gold and brass and then iron mixed with clay, and no one could interpret it. Daniel comes in, interprets the dream, and they're all raised up, right? They all got a promotion, Daniel and his friends. And the dream was, you're the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar, and then there's other kingdoms coming after you, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, they're all coming. They're more powerful, they're not maybe as wealthy, but they're all coming. And so what Daniel or Nebuchadnezzar do in chapter 3? He builds a statue all of gold. He's like, no, I'm not letting anyone take my kingdom. I'm building a whole statue of gold. And he makes everyone worship it, right? Bow down and worship it. And you got the fiery furnace and that whole thing, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego don't bow down. But what happens in chapter 4? It's Nebuchadnezzar writes his own testimony of how he got saved. He has another dream. And he calls Daniel and says, Daniel, I need you to interpret this. I've had another fearful dream. And Daniel, he tells him the dream. Daniel knows exactly what it is. He says, let the dream and the interpretation go to your enemies and those who hate you. Right? Daniel didn't say, you're getting yours finally now. Nebuchadnezzar, you killed my parents. You almost threw my friends in the fiery furnace. You've killed so many people of Israel. You've done this. He says, you know what, Nebuchadnezzar, let this be to your enemies. Daniel just cared for the guy. And Nebuchadnezzar gets saved. That's his own, very own, he writes his own testimony in chapter 4. Right? God reveals what's going to happen to Eli, to this young man who really cares for him, and he's got to tell him what's going to happen. Because God knows, you know what? He's going to tell him with my heart. He's going to share the truth with my heart. Right? I think that's important. Because, yeah, people are in bad places, but we need to be able to be there to tell them the truth in love. And if they continue in this direction, there's trouble for you. That's the reality. There can be trouble. God wants to stop you in that right now. Verse 19 says this, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and he did let none of his words fall to the ground." That's so key. That's so important. To grow and to mature, don't let God's word fall to the ground. To obey it. And Israel, all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. God continued. He learned how to hear God in his word, right? And he continued to reveal himself. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel," because it was God's word. Now Samuel's words had weight with a whole nation. He was a prophet of God, right? And for us to grow, don't let God's word fall to the ground. When you get in the word of God, when you open your Bible, when you go to church or turn your radio on, say, "God, speak. Your servant is listening. I'm ready to obey. I'll do whatever you say." Right? Not whatever the pastor says or the guy on the radio says. "God, I want to do what you tell me to do. I'm willing to obey you, Lord."